Remember the Ten Commandments? The lesson of the stone tablets was that God would hand us the first covenant, but the new covenant was one we'd have to work for. The new heaven and the new earth are no exception. So if we really want the new heaven and the new earth, we're going to have to do the work. Attention. If the mercy is the point for God, so it should be for us. We should not be living right just so that we can hold hell over the heads of those that we think we're morally superior than. We should be living in the Spirit and live in His blessings so that those same people can have an opportunity to another chance. A single Spirit-led life of one who loves like Jesus is powerful. How much more do you think a Spirit-led movement could be? I think that we are already mounting a Spirit-led movement against the Christian nationalist movement. The difference is that this Spirit-led movement is not originating in the churches this time. The Azusa Street and Asbury revivals were wonderful, but we have a different kind of Spirit-led movement now, one that is being born in the tears of weeping parents who saw and touched the blood of their gunned-down babies in schools. A Spirit-led movement has been born in black feet marching and black fists rising. The Spirit has anointed the mothers of black bodies gunned down by police. A movement has been born in the suppressed voices of voters and the oppressed existence of immigrants. The Spirit has sustained a force in Iran that cannot be quelled. The Spirit watches over the glory of Ukraine and even the hope for a better future for women in Afghanistan. There is already a steady wind blowing against the heads of fascism, Christian nationalism, and hatred, and it is undoubtedly the Spirit, because He cannot fail. But I still believe we can do better. I recommend a few tricks from the playbook of Jesus. Why? Simply put, if 10 Roman Caesars failed to stop one spark from one man, then I'd say his strategy was duly effective. One man employed one group of disciples, teaching about one kingdom, and left behind one indelible legacy. Now, Jesus was very intentional about His message, tailoring it to His situation and audience, so we must do the same for our time. But this Spirit-led movement needs more momentum, and based on recent polling and statistics, it seems like we need to pull in that extra momentum from moderates, independents, and those who are unsure about how to view ongoing politics and crises happening all over the nation and the world. Jesus was also very strategic about when and where He performed His miracles or taught His sermons. They were not random. Most of these major events in His ministry were performed at religious, social, and/or political swing districts, if you will. That way, by the time Jesus made His point, won a debate, or performed a sign, He intentionally planned for religious, social, and/or political uproar to follow. Not the kind that leads to war, just the kind of uproar that gets everyone's attention, like making a sudden loud noise in a quiet space, forcing all eyes to look for the source. What is our loud noise going to be? I think it should be redemption with the extremists. Now that I have your attention, this was exactly the kind of rhetoric that got Jesus crucified. Jesus said to the Israelites, who were counting on the Messiah to destroy the Roman oppressors, to love the same oppressors. Yes, it got Jesus in good trouble, but this was part of the same playbook that endured 10 Caesars of resistance and persecution. The name of the redemption I believe that we need today is called Reconstruction. We tried and failed before, but this time we have to try again and succeed. I believe that the first Reconstruction in America was able to be overwhelmed by persecution and genocide because they tried to employ it without reparations or some kind of accountability. Rather than being honest about what happened to generations of African Americans, they swept it under the rug and buried the truth under white neighborhoods and Confederate statues. I often like to see the efforts of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. as a second attempt at Reconstruction, which produced a better outcome than the first. King brought conviction to the civil rights movement, and he made room for white people to join alongside the cause of black people. He opened minds and eyes to what they could not see or feel before. And although this moral evolution was overdue, eventually it too rolled back down the hill, and it did not recover. But now the truth that was once buried is being excavated. And the uncovering of such a horrid and frightening truth is scaring many into backlash. Some of the polarization and retaliation surrounding this issue, along with many others, frankly is inevitable and may even be part of the process of healing. But one would think that with this truth coming to light that it would be met with more of an embrace for change, which could eventually outweigh resistance. Instead, the resistance is proving more and more to be an even match against the desire for true equality in America. I understand being critical of how this truth is coming to light, but there should still be an overarching intention to accept this truth. But we're not seeing that. This makes me wonder if the truth that is being uncovered now has actually been buried on top of some very sensitive American nerves that are now being pinched and can be felt throughout every community, regardless of their connection to this country. If that is the case, then these are no ordinary revelations. These are revelations that are capable of changing the character and nature of this country. Resistance like this indicates that there is a great deal of fear attached to it. I have seen this kind of fear before. This kind of fear is particularly common with estranged people, those who are kicked out of their families or run away from their families. And they often avoid encounters with their family when their family wants them to return. Land. This fear of returning home or reconciling with the family brings a lot of unease and fear for the estranged member because they think that it's going to require them to concede to what they believe is unfair. Reconstructing a broken family is a major challenge because often the toxic family member views the family as also toxic. Successful intervention, therefore, generally requires a strategy called a landing pad for the returning family member. A landing pad is not an enablement of the toxic behavior. It's a ceasefire truce. When both parties are clear about their triggers and boundaries and promise not to trigger or traverse either, a safe landing pad is created for the returning member to exist within family margins comfortably and or safely. Here lies the tricky part. The reason research has shown that the landing pad strategy is more effective in reconstructing broken families is because it actually teaches the family to learn how to live with the more paranoid or sicker family member, not the other way around. Nature has to live with natural disasters and use its tantrums to its advantage. That's why nature always outlasts storms. The landing pad strategy allows families to learn to cooperate with the more toxic member more feasibly. As difficult as this example is, this is precisely what redemption looks like. It is the work we do when we realize we need to make a change. The caveat is, redemption does not have to just be done by the one who made the mistake. Sometimes, like Jesus did, redemption can be done even when you're the one who's right, so that things can improve for both sides. Yes, in the case of the broken family, the toxic person was wrong, but they don't usually change. That's why they're toxic. Repenting can be done by the person who is in the right as much as by the person who's in the wrong. No wonder salvation is also known as redemption. Yes, Jesus will redeem us to God and he'll redeem neighbor to neighbor, but that doesn't absolve us from our part. As I mentioned before, the kingdom of God, also known as the church, is not for beginners. It's for finishers. When you have a problem with someone, you are responsible for finishing that experience with love, whatever that resolve looks like. These pairs that I'm about to discuss need this kind of redemption in order to focus the tip of the spirit-led movement already in motion. These groups are diametrically opposed, but I believe that as each of these are redeemed from within, the ripple effect will overwhelm and splinter Antichrist extremism from the inside out. Believe me, I understand how easy it is to want to ban them back, expel them back, and think that that's going to fix the issue. But actually, that's only going to fan the flames of extremism. If we are going to be effective in stopping the genocidal trend of the Christian nationalist movement, we cannot destroy them, or nothing will be left. We are going to have to break the cycle and redeem them as human beings. Nature and humanity. In 2020, the globe was put on red alert. In 2023, we got a promotion. Now we have jumped from global warming to global boiling, per the reporting of Jonathan Capehart, an MSNBC anchor. Global temperatures are too warm to sustain nature as it used to, even just compared to decades ago. Some landscapes, animal species, and natural wonders are all in jeopardy of vanishing over the next few decades simply because of human mismanagement of earthen resources, especially like fossil fuels. So far, the Antichrist movement has been able to convince its own followers to fight back against climate justice using arguments like alarmism, or outright saying that climate change is a myth and doesn't exist or isn't as bad as it seems. The devil wants more than just an overheated or an uninhabitable earth. The Antichrist employer, the devil, doesn't want to outright destroy the earth. He wants a corrupted earth, an earth that is so polluted and sick that it destroys humanity. And he wants humanity to continue to destroy it right back. But I believe that God wants to redeem nature and humanity. But this is not a bridge that nature can repair. We have to. As in the Eden parable, I believe God wants humanity and nature to look after one another. But we're never going to be able to do that by denying it or trying to sweep everything under the rug. Nature has a memory much stronger than humanity, and it is not as easy to manipulate into forgetting what we did wrong. If nature will never forget, then we must always remember humanity lost its place with God by traversing nature's boundaries. I think that the incentive to respect nature is a little more crucial than many might think. So let me be clear. Humanity will not see redemption with God without redemption with nature. So if that ends up costing you a few zeros or a presidential nomination, is God still worth it? Man and woman. Since the beginning of time, there has been patriarchy. For eras, women have been devalued, depreciated, sidelined, and subjugated. Whether intentionally or innocuously, women have been made to feel like property, inanimate objects, and worse. But one day, women decided they'd had enough. But even in trying to correct the balance, there was overreach and overreaction. And now it seems men and women have stopped believing each other altogether. Stopped believing in each other. When will men and women ever see each other as inherently good? Women are still viewed as evil or useless, and men are still viewed as callous or violent. This goes beyond romantic relationships between men and women. This goes for social and professional relationships as well. I think Barbie might have hit it nail on the head. No spoilers or anything, but maybe men and women have failed one another. It's not about, and never should have been about, living up to these impossible, fantastical, ego-driven expectations of one another. To quote Barbie, men nor women should have to exist as a mere accessory for the other. Both should be allowed to be the best version of themselves, and neither should have to harm, control, or deprive the other in order to feel better about themselves. We both should have been bringing out the best in each other all the while. We should have been telling the truth more. We should have been encouraging and protecting each other more. Instead, we have been abusing, abasing, dehumanizing, and tolerating each other. We've been abandoning one another, convincing ourselves that we don't need the other to live our best lives. While I believe that is true in a sense, I do still think that requiring someone's presence to live well is not the same thing as requiring someone's absence to live well. So no, ladies, we should not have to require men to live good lives for ourselves, but if our best life requires the absence of men, I think that is something entirely different, like darkly different. Nevertheless, I think women have been the microcosm of oppressed groups and communities. Historically, when women advocated for more rights and freedoms, it made room for other oppressed groups to do the same. The power that women have to draw greatness out of and inspire the best in the world is why I believe women should be the ones to make the landing pad, so to speak. We are not going to stop advocating for equal representation and freedom and all of that, but to sharpen this spirit-led movement that's already underway, I think women should normalize male vulnerability and male pain. We should create space for men to be suffering and lost without declaring them to be useless to society. Men should be allowed to be stuck. They should be allowed to struggle. They should be allowed to find their way or lose it. It's great that some men have it all together. That's wonderful. But they should not be used as some kind of idealized standard or model for all men to attain in order to be socially and or professionally competent. So even if men don't check off all of the boxes of women ideals, they should still be allowed to be just as indelible as higher performing men. I believe that this rift between men and women is partly responsible for political and social persecution of the LGBTQ+ and pro-choice communities. So healing the divide between men and women is vital to everyone, because without being able to effectively pit men against women, the value of all human life will go back up again, ultimately curbing and pushing back against this new outburst of nihilism by authoritarian and fascist parties. Free and bound. For many years, especially in America, slavery was justified by scripture. All of the cruelty that was shown towards slaves, including lynchings, rapings, beatings, and separation of family members, and even gator baiting of children, was all justified by the same scripture. By the improper use of eisegesis, or biased interpretation, slave owners and pro-slavery persons used scripture, even on the Senate floor, in order to defend the continuation of slavery. But God wants to redeem those who are free to those who are bound. As white people who were previously ignorant of or hateful of the black reality in America have begun informing themselves and others on true black history in America, it has expedited this excavation of the horrid but needed truths that America needs to see about herself. But it's going to take more than that. I think it's about time for the black community to extend the gesture of forgiveness. Forgiveness does not mean to throw justice away. It means to throw ego-driven vengeance away. Brant John has already showed us that you can forgive and still have justice at the same time. Reparations will still be a part of our demands, but Hebrews 11:3 says carnal things must follow spiritual things, and Matthew 6:10 says the things of the earth follow the things of heaven. Perhaps the freedom we seek must first begin in the spirit. Remove 7 letters from forgiveness and it spells free. And that's what happens when you forgive. You free yourself from your offender, or even from the offense itself. But let me be clear, we can only forgive white racist people today for their hatred. We can't actually forgive them for what happened long ago. We have to forgive the past of this country, the origins and the nature of this country as it was invaded and refounded to suit the colonizing and pro-slavery settlers. Forgiveness is a redeeming act. So it's not supposed to change their behavior or their minds. It's supposed to change their vantage. Forgiveness means that we are moving from a spot that we've been stuck in. And because we are the ones who are moving, if they want to continue to look at us, they're going to have to turn their heads, and they're going to have to see us from a new perspective. That opportunity is what the Spirit is waiting on. Insiders and outsiders. In Scripture, the Israelites were commonly referred to as God's chosen people. This implied that anyone who was not a direct descendant of Abraham was a Gentile, or an outsider. But eventually, some New Testament authors used racial terms to cast a negative stigma against those who crucified Jesus. It was this racial rhetoric that was used to justify anti-Semitism, and then eventually became a gateway to justify hatred of any race of people for virtually any reason. In fact, a lot of hate-based or discriminatory views have been either partly or wholly justified by Christian scripture, and it would seem that this Bible is the root of the divide between those who are considered insiders and those who are outsiders. But I believe that God wants to redeem insiders to outsiders. Belonging is a core need for humanity. Sometimes when groups feel that they are not getting enough belonging, extremism is born. But now, the extremists have seemed to have found the belonging they were looking for. And it's still not enough. They want power over others. They always have. It's called authoritarianism. But with authoritarianism comes the fear of losing power after having it for so long. Taking power away from authoritarians triggers a killer instinct to destroy whoever will not submit. But somehow we need to remove authoritarianism from world power, while at the same time avoiding that killer instinct. How can we do both? Bridging the insider-outsider gap might be the key. Per the authoritarian playbook, extremists rely on a false choice method between insider and outsider groups in order to set people groups against one another, which feeds into their rising influence and gives them opportunity to gain power. However, if we make outsiders to be as indelible as insiders, extremists won't have that opportunity. And this could render the strongman playbook essentially dead. This anti-episode was written, edited, and produced by me, thanks to the all-in-one podcasting app, Anchor. For access to all citations and references for this episode, please click the link, which will take you directly to the website page. Please like and share this podcast if you enjoyed it, and feel free to rate and leave a review. Next time on Anti. God is not an escapist that will allow you to silently ignore hatred, bitterness, or resentment in your own heart. He will continue sending people who will keep pressing that button until you face yourself in the mirror and deal with you.